Yes, children and those that may not be interested in my sermon. No, I mean, you're excused for children's church. Good morning. As I was thinking, praying, preparing for the sermon, thing that I found, the top 10 commodities currently in the world, could you name them? Well, let me run through a few and see if you recognize. Number 10 is cotton. Cotton, the largest producers of cotton are China, India, and the United States, respectively. Number 9 is wheat. Do you know that the three top producing countries for wheat? China, India, and Russia now outman the United States for wheat. Number 8, corn. On commodities, one of the most versatile crops in the world, used for a number of different applications. And yes, the United States is the number one producer of corn, with over 80 million acres of land dedicated to such production. Number 7 commodity, got a sweet tooth. Sugar, yeah, that's right. Traded in nearly every country in the world, it's estimated that consumption of sugar is nearing 250 million tons. That's a lot of sugar. Number 6, silver. The value of silver is not controlled by any government and therefore is sought after in every culture. It's a pure metal and it's also found in many precision and medical equipment. Number 5, Brent oil, which is different than crude oil. It's found only in the North Sea in the country of Norway. Brent oil is used in Europe and Africa, and its price is reflected usually with crude oil trade. Number 4, most valuable commodity, gold. Throughout history, this is one of the most valuable metals, making everything from jewelry to royal crowns to coins to high-end conductors for cables and computer equipment. Number 3, still follow me? Still guessing where your commodities land? Number 3, natural gas. Natural gas. An essential for cooking, heating, and making electricity, natural gas is found mostly in the United States and Russia. Over 3 trillion cubic meters of natural gas is produced annually around the world. Number 2, Ashley, where are you? You like a good cup of coffee? I love a good cup of coffee. I roast my own coffee beans because I like coffee that much. Coffee is the number 2 commodity in the world. Did you know that every day throughout the world, 2.25 billion cups of coffee are consumed? Some of you have that right now. That's okay. That's cool. I had mine earlier. The United States and European nations are the top consumers of coffee, which is produced primarily in Central and South America and Africa. And this should come as no surprise, the number 1 commodity in the world, crude oil. Yep, guess who the top 3 producers are in the world? Saudi Arabia, the United States, and Russia. Worldwide, we consume approximately 89 million barrels of oil a day, which translates to about 32 billion barrels of oil annually. Do the math. There are 42 U.S. gallons per barrel, so that means the world consumes over 1.3 trillion gallons of crude oil a year. That's a lot. Now, here's a question I throw out to you. What's the most useful commodity you use every day? Think about that for a moment. And as you're thinking about that, grab your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to continue in our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We started that last week. And Jesus has a few thoughts on valuable commodities. And Jesus says this, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, you, that's me too, are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You, that's me too, are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now let's do a quick recap up to this point. At the end of chapter 4, find Jesus going through the region, healing people, casting out demons. Great crowds were following him. In other words, Jesus is gaining quite the reputation and notoriety in the area. So he takes the crowds and he starts to teach them. He starts to teach them about what does it mean to be my disciple. In many ways, he's laying out, here are my terms and conditions for you being a follower of mine. At this point, many are interested in the teaching of Jesus because he's becoming famous. So no wonder he's gathering quite the crowds. But Jesus, in the most masterful way that only he can, tells people what to really expect if you want to go follow him. He first has to reestablish what it means to be blessed. Remember last week? He said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account," Jesus says. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Jesus has to reestablish what it means to be blessed up front. But then he does this interesting thing. He says, you know what? Now I'm going to tell you how much you're really worth. I'm going to tell you how valuable you are. I'm going to redefine what it means, because in this culture that Jesus lives in, those rabbis that were famous, they thought rather highly of themselves. Disciples of those particular rabbis were sought after people. They were very famous as well. And Jesus says, you know what? I am going to turn this whole thing upside down, and I'm going to tell you just how valuable you are. You are a valued commodity of salt and light. Now I can just imagine the disciples pausing for a moment and going, oh boy, Jesus. You know, we got quite the crowd here. Do you think you could kind of liven it up a little bit here? I mean, salt, it's found everywhere. Light, it's free. And you're telling us the most value that we can be is salt and light? Jesus, you know, this isn't the best marketing strategy here. And Jesus is saying, I just defined what it means to be blessed. And I am redefining what it means to be a valuable commodity in God's sight. Salt and light. Why would he do that? Because, see, disciples of Jesus are salt and light for a reason. Because they're useful. Incredibly useful. Daily. Hourly, you need salt and light. And especially in this culture, they would understand it. Salt and light are useful. And as a disciple, you are useful. Jesus is desiring to use you. And he says, you are going to be these agents which go forth out into this hurting and dying world, and you are going to prevent decay, and you are going to expose darkness. So there's our main point today as disciples. We are agents of preventing decay and exposing darkness. Jesus is saying, you are so valuable to me, but I want you to go. I want you to be my disciple, not with me. Oh, that's the easy thing. You know what? It's easy to be a disciple of Jesus on Sunday morning, isn't it? And I'm not saying anything bad about church. I love church. I think church is a great thing. But amongst our peers here, this should be a very natural place where we love Jesus, where we can express it freely. But the real thing is, being sent out from here into the hurting and dying world that still exists, that did exist back in Jesus' day and age, and being salt and light right here, right now. Jesus has you and I here for a reason. That's to prevent decay and to expose darkness. Well, let's take a look at these agents that Jesus has chosen that he says are valuable commodities in the Father's eyes. First, salt. Well, salt in the Greco-Roman times, it was usually poor quality. It's often mixed with other minerals. It's not the table salt that you and I think of that you pour out, and it's pure. You really wouldn't want to put this stuff on your food to eat. It was used for cleansing, it was used for preserving, it's used as a light fertilizer, as seasoning. It was also used in conversation, in connections with purity. It was a sign also of barren land. Well, now, this doesn't exactly heighten the value of how Jesus is using this. In fact, if you think of our current day salt, it's much purer. It's much better. And yet what Jesus is saying is, you know what? You are this agent that is thrown around so much that you hardly notice it. He also says that you and I are light. We are bearers and luminaries of the Spirit of God. Yeah, I know the definition of light. You know, we turn on a light or the sun shines. Okay, but for our purposes, it's far deeper. What Jesus is talking about is that we are bearers and luminaries of the Spirit of God within us, pouring forth from the redeemed person. How can that possibly happen? Well, Jesus himself said this, "Let all who thirst come to me, and out of him will flow streams of living water." It's the same deal. We take in the light of Jesus Christ, and we shine this back to a hurting and dying world. Now, how do I know that? Well, because three different times, Jesus makes this bold statement. He says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus says this in John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He says in John 9, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He says in John 12:35 and following, "The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know the way where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world." Now he's telling his disciples, guess what? I am passing that off to you. To you. You are going to be this valuable commodity. I'm not going to be here much longer, Jesus is saying. And you are going to take it. I am the light of the world. And so as the light of the world, he has the right to impart that to whoever he wants. And he's saying, "Hey, disciple of mine, you're going to be it. You're going to be it." So I want to look at two quick points here on what does this mean that we are these agents of preventing decay and this exposing of darkness. And the first one is this. Point one, we are the salt and light. No one else. We are it. There is no plan B. I don't watch a lot of movies. I don't watch a lot of documentaries. You can ask my family. But there was this one documentary that I saw that was very fascinating. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Waiting for Superman. And it is an interesting documentary about the public education system in the United States, in particular in New York City and Washington, D.C. And it is, wow, borderline depressing. It is frustrating. It exposes a lot of the problems of our education system. And I'm not here to badmouth public education. I have four kids in public education. But I think we would all agree that there are a number of challenges that public education has right now, especially in areas like that. And as I go through this documentary, every agency that's trying to help public education feels like, okay, if we just put in a few more dollars, if we just hire this person, if we just have these programs, if someone is going to come and fix this at some point, and the problem is they keep waiting and waiting and waiting for this Superman to show up to fix what is horribly broken. And the whole point of this documentary is there is no Superman coming. There's no one that's going to show up and say, I got the solution. My friends, you and I are just like that. You see, no one else is going to evangelize this community. No one else is going to take the healing power of Jesus Christ and extend it to this community. This community needs grace and mercy and to know the love of God. And there is no other person coming. And I say that because it challenges me. I need to get to know this community fast. I need to develop a heart for this community and reach out. But here's the unique thing. You've hired two pastors here, Russ and myself. And a lot of times I hear language like this. Well, Dave, would you just go talk to my brother? Dave, I tell you what, you know, this person really needs to know Jesus. Would you just go sit down with him for a few moments? Now, I'm happy to do that. Don't get me wrong. But oftentimes that's devoid of any relationship that I have with a particular person. And so what they do have is a relationship with you. You are salt. You are light. You've been challenged as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are it, no one else. I am here to help. Oh yeah, I will be happy to help you. But guess what? I am not your Superman. Jesus is. And he has said, guess what, disciple? You are now it. David Platt says this, we are the plan of God, and there is no plan B. Of course, God has the power. God has the power to write the gospel in letters across the clouds so that all people can learn about Jesus and believe in him. But in his infinite wisdom, he has not chosen this route. Instead, he has chosen to use us as ambassadors who carry the gospel to people who have never heard the name of Jesus. There is no plan B. We're not going to sit around and say, you know what, boy, let's just pray that someone will evangelize our community. Jesus said this, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers. And you read in between the lines in that passage, and you realize Jesus says, oh, and guess what? You just answered your own prayer. You're it. You're the one that's supposed to go into the field. The scriptures exhort us, Romans 10:14-15. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Let's go back to that first one just for a moment. How will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? Think about that for a moment. Do you know somebody in this community that has yet to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and trust them as their Lord and Savior? Trust him as their Lord and Savior. Do you know somebody like that? Well, let's ask the natural question then. How are they going to believe in him? Well, they need to hear about him. Well, how are they going to believe in somebody that they haven't heard of? Well, someone needs to go. You see the logic that's following in this? Paul is saying, you know what? There's a community out there that needs to know. It needs to respond to the grace of Jesus Christ in the gospel. And he's saying, you know what? How are they going to possibly respond if they've not even heard? And how are they going to hear unless we do like we do with Ashley and many others and send them out into the hurting and dying world? You know what? No other than Christians are commissioned to carry the gospel to the nations, but no less than every Christian. No other than Christians are commissioned. There is no one else who's commissioned to carry the gospel to the nations, but no less than everyone. That includes you and me. Every Christian, there's no exceptions. There's no such thing as a private Christian. Jesus is saying you cannot hide your faith. Did you read that? Let me review it. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. There's no private Christians. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, Jesus says, and it gives light to all around it. No less than every Christian should be involved in this. Find a way to be salt and light. Well, our next point, our last point, point two. Our reach is to all the earth, no exceptions. I love looking out on the board out there and seeing the missionaries that New Hope supports. And I hope and I pray that over time I get to know all of those that are involved. So Ashley, count me among those that would love to have coffee with you, and I'll have my wife join us, and it'll be great. I want to get to know you and your heart for ministry. Funny story, true story, town of Elva, Wisconsin. Now, I get this story from the town's website, so I'm only going to assume that this is correct, because why would the town say that this is not the case if it were not the case? But Elva, Wisconsin, it supposedly got its name in a unique way. Anybody heard of Elva, Wisconsin? One. Wow. It is a small town in the middle of nowhere, Wisconsin. Interesting, it got its name because back a century or so ago, they had erected a couple of grain elevators. And one warm November afternoon, they decided that they were going to hire somebody to start painting the word elevator around it. This is what the town website says, okay? So, guy gets started, gets Elva done in a couple of days, and as November tends to be a transition month in Wisconsin, winter set in. And anybody that spent a little time in winter in Wisconsin, you know that you might as well put away all your paintbrushes because you're not going to be painting outside in winter in Wisconsin. I don't know what happened in the springtime, but as legend has it, it never got finished. And so as people would show up, this unnamed town became Elva, Wisconsin. And for all to see up on these grain elevators, Elva. You know, you and I are kind of like that. We display to everyone far more than you probably realize. we might have a lot of incomplete stuff in ourself. You know what? God is still working on you and still working on me. And the beautiful thing is, even if we're incomplete in what the world sees, we're complete in Christ. But He still wants you to show that to the world. As Ken mentioned during his prayer time 15 years ago today, there's a group of individuals that showed to all the world their extreme Muslim values. My friends, Jesus is not calling us to be radical with hatred. He's calling us to be radical with commodities that are actually useful. He's calling us to be radical in such a way that we abandon all that we have and come follow Him. Why? Because our reach is to go to the whole earth, all of the earth. Think about it for just a moment. Is there a place on the surface of earth to where the sunlight does not reach? It affects everything here. Absolutely, positively, every corner of this earth. And that is where you and I, that's the witness that you and I are supposed to have. In fact, Jesus says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of what?" Go to make disciples of what? How many nations? Just a few? Get the point? Go make disciples of all nations, not just your favorite nation, not just your favorite neighborhood, not just your favorite people. But rub shoulders with people that you may not like, nations that you may not agree with, cultures that run counter to Christianity. That's okay. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name." In other words, when you go and that culture doesn't accept, you're still blessed. That's why we had to redefine what it means to be blessed in Jesus' eyes before we got into all of this stuff of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because a blessing looks a whole lot different in Jesus' economy. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You remember also this famous passage in Acts 1:8 where He, just before He ascends, He is commissioning the disciples and He says, "And you, that's His disciples, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to where? The end of the earth." Everywhere. You and I are to be salt and light everywhere. Now here is just an interesting thought. As you think of, okay, I'm going to be salt and I'm going to be light. You know what? Our saltiness and our light, these are actually borrowed qualities. But they're to be used to glorify God. Remember Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And He now says, "You are it. I'm giving you these qualities. I'm making you valuable commodities. Far more valuable than crude oil. Yeah, Dave, far more valuable than coffee." These are borrowed qualities that God has imparted to you and I. But notice this. The verb form, plural, present, active tense. I know you guys get really, really excited about when a pastor is like, "Oh, I did all the research. Okay, here, let me give you the grammar of it." Russ, right? That's really exciting, isn't it? When we look at grammar and, yeah. What does it mean, though? What does it mean, rather than just pointing it out? In other words, these verbs are saying something that we should be doing habitually. Being salt and being light is something that Jesus should find us actively doing all the time. Not just here. Not just in your home. But to that difficult neighbor. in your school, in your workplace, wherever God has sent you. Guess what? This week, everyone here is going to be sent to different places than where I will go. That's a great thing. Because I can't go to all the places that you are going. And as salt and light, you will go, your reach will be far more effective than mine. Because we're stronger as a body when we are sent forth. You and I are to be salt and light, and this should be something that Jesus should find us doing all the time. Now, what happens when we don't do our job? Well, Jesus has a little warning about this. He says, guess what? If you're not salt, verse 13, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Seems kind of harsh, Jesus. I mean, first you choose commodities that really the world doesn't even think of. And now you say, if we're not doing it, we're useless. Wow, what a pile of burden it is, right? No. He's saying, that's why I've given you my Holy Spirit. Not by my might, not by my own physical might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So what happens when we do these things? Well, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that, what? We get the credit? Oh, no, not at all. So that those around us may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. When we do what we're called to do, people glorify God. Isn't that exciting? Go do what you were called to do, and you're going to bring glory to God. In the very spot where God has you, you can go halfway across the world and glorify God. You can also glorify God right here in Cedar Edge, Colorado. You're useful. I want to end with, I've read through My Utmost for His Highest numerous times. And I have tried other devotionals, and I keep coming back to this because of the power and the depth that Oswald Chambers has in a few short paragraphs. If you don't have a daily plan for devotions, get one. This is a great way to start. Not that it takes the place of prayer in Scripture, but it helps supplement because it can explain in different ways. And so I'm going to borrow from February 15th. And Oswald Chambers says this: has it ever dawned on you that you are responsible for other souls spiritually before God? For instance, if I allow any private deflection from God in my life, everyone about me suffers. We sit together in heavenly places. And Paul also says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When once you allow physical selfishness, mental slovenliness, moral obtuseness, spiritual density, everyone belonging to your crowd will suffer. But you say, who is sufficient for these things if you erect a standard like that? Our sufficiency is God, Chambers says, and in Him alone. You shall be my witnesses, Jesus says. How many of us are willing to spend every ounce of nervous energy, of mental, moral, and spiritual energy we have for Jesus Christ? That is the meaning of a witness in God's sense of the word. It takes time. Be patient with yourself. God has left us on earth for what? To be saved and sanctified? No, to be at it for Him. Am I willing to be broken bread and poured out wine for Him? To be spoiled for this age, for this life, to be spoiled from every standpoint but one, saving that I can disciple men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. My life as a worker is the way I say thank you to God for His unspeakable salvation. Remember, it is quite possible for any one of us to be flung out as rejected silver. Quote, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. You and I have a big job. Being salt and being light. And these are such throwaway commodities in the world's eyes that we tend to really not think about it whatsoever. But Jesus did. And he said, you are so valuable in my sight that I'm going to make you the light of the world. I'm going to make you the salt of the earth. Go be salt and light this week. Will you pray with me? Father, salt and light were created by you, and they have purpose and meaning. And as such, they don't wonder from day to day, what should I do? They just simply do what they were created to illuminate, to preserve decay, to be a seasoning of refreshment. So I pray, Father, you would use us in this community to prevent decay. I pray that you would use us to illuminate the light of the world, the true light of the world. And I pray you would take us to the hurting and the dying in this community, that we may do that in your name. Amen.